This is the Word of God found in Romans chapter 14, verse 7. Romans 14, the 7th verse. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Let's look at the context of this. The no man is right parallel to the none of us. And when you speak of the us and none of us, it's the consideration of the people that Paul was being blessed to write to. If you want to know the context of that, I ask you to look up about 8 verses into Romans 13, verse 14. Look how that goes as you read from chapter 13, verse 14, on into chapter 14. He says, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Who is the us under consideration in verse 7? The us are the people that he's writing to in all ages. Holy Spirit's inspiring him to write. And these people that he's writing to, he's written in chapter 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this question, and I really do want you to consider it sincerely. Who in the human race is able to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the ones that are God's children that are born again, in whom God has put in the Lord Jesus Christ. No person can put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, outwardly manifest a sincere representation of the Savior, unless God has already put in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what in the world do you mean by put in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean like in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul writes, And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, the people God chose before the foundation of the world, those are His children, those are His sons, even the ones that are female here, they're sons of God by God's choice. And that same group of people, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he died for specifically those same people. He died for his children. He laid down his life for God's chosen, as the angel told to Joseph, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this same group of people, the sons that he redeemed with his own life and his own blood, are the same group of people that sometime in their life on earth are born again. And what happens when they're born again? The Spirit of God dwells in them. Just comes in, doesn't ask permission, because no human being would give him permission. None seeks after God. There's no fear of God. There's no understanding. If the Holy Spirit were to come to a man not born again and ask permission to enter his heart, no human being would give it to him. And you know what? He doesn't ask permission because he doesn't need it. They are his by choice, his by purchase, and they become his by vital regeneration. Because ye are sons, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father means daddy, father. That's what happens when somebody is indwelt by the Spirit of the Son of God. There's something in them, no matter how inarticulate, that's crying out for God, crying daddy, and looking for their heavenly Father. One who previously didn't seek after God now does seek after God, even if he doesn't know that's what he's seeking after. There's a longing for righteousness in the heart of someone who has been indwelt by God. And those whom God has placed his Spirit in, they are the only ones able to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That is, if we're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to quit planning of how to satisfy our flesh and get all of our pride met and our ego strokes and our respect by man and all of those kind of things that we long so. We've got to quit making plans for that and seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all the things we need will be added to us. So that's how you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But nobody can do it except God has already put in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. The God who is working in you, you are to work out your own salvation. And that's not speaking of saving you from the lake of fire unto eternal life. When God starts working in you, you're already saved to that. Working out your own salvation means to deliver yourself from this untoward generation and the salvation unto God and his service and his fellowship here in time. And we work that out. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And then he says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Him that is weak in the faith. Sometimes people come to the church and they really don't know a whole lot about the Bible. And if they don't know a whole lot about the Bible, they probably don't know a whole lot about the doctrine that's taught in the New Testament and the practice of the church in worship in the New Testament. They come to it not knowing a whole lot about that. And brothers and sisters, when they're coming to the church in the first time, whether they're young or old chronologically, and they don't know much about doctrine or practice or scripture, that's okay. They just, if they sense the love, they want to be part of the service of God in love, that's okay. The church does right to receive them, but where the church will go wrong is if the church, and specifically this falls on the pastor, the church shouldn't leave them there. You teach and show them love and receive them and then continue to teach so that before too long goes by, they do know some scripture. And they do know some doctrine, and they do know some practice. And I know that it is possible that sometimes we can sit in the church and be a member for many years, and there are areas we're still kind of shaky on. That's all right, too. Just have the boldness to ask. Ask the pastor. Ask at Bible study when we get together. Ask the deacons, what about this? I don't understand that. Be comfortable doing that. Feel free to do that. That's what part of the ministry of the church is about. The church as a whole and the pastor may feel like they're covering the areas that they think they should cover, trying to follow the leadership of the Lord, and not addressing a question you have. Ask that question. It's scripture. On the day of Pentecost, they asked questions. Peter stood up and preached, and the people asked a question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And they had a question. Peter had an answer for him too. Time to get baptized. And so feel free to ask that. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, here's another mistake the church can make. A church can receive somebody that's weak in the faith, doesn't know a whole lot about scripture or doctrine or practice, and just leave them there. That's a mistake. There ought to be some training. Here's another and perhaps even worse mistake. Is you can receive somebody that's weak in the faith, and a lot of what that person is hearing is doubtful disputations. Now, doubtful means here's a matter on which there's a lot of doubt, perhaps because there's not a clear teaching in the scripture on the issue. You've got liberty to go either way. And disputation is an argument. So you don't receive somebody that's new and weak in the faith to have a bunch of arguments about our own opinions, unguided by Scripture. Now, I'll tell you, that's damaging even to people that have been church members a long time as damaging even to many who are strong in the faith. Their faith may be strong and mature enough to get past it, but it's not pleasant to anybody to be received into the church and then have a lot of time spent in a lot of doubtful disputations, unguided arguments over opinions. Don't do that. And then Paul gives a couple of examples. He says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." Okay, one person feels like he can eat every kind of food that's served, another's a vegetarian. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." The person that eats everything ought not to look down on the vegetarian. "And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." That is, the vegetarian shouldn't look down on the person that eats everything. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." Not only did you have people with different dietary habits due to their upbringing, due to their religion that they had come out of, due to different factors, you had some people that kept special holidays and other people that didn't. Paul says, you know, that's due to your upbringing. That may be due to the religion that you've come out of, but you remember it's between you and God, and don't look down on somebody for a matter of which the New Testament scripture doesn't give us a clear command. After that, you got a matter of opinion, a matter of habit, and you should be gentle with one another and not condemning or overly judgmental to other people for those things that are just a matter of opinion. And if you knew the composition of the church at Rome, for one thing, it was both former Jews and Gentiles. And among those Gentiles, there were some that maybe before had not formally endorsed any religion. And there were some that were coming out of old Roman paganism, where there was Jupiter and Juno and Mars and Venus and Minerva and Apollo. And some of them even came out of Eastern religions, such as Egyptian worship of Isis and Osiris. And they were coming out of paganism. And some didn't have much of a religion before. And some were Jews, and they believed in the true and living God. And now here comes the message. There is one true and living God. And he is three in one. And God the Son has come down to earth as a man, although no less the Son of God. And he came down with a mission, and his mission was to shed his blood and pay for the sins of all whom God has chosen as manifest by their love for people and for God. And he has bought you unto him and bids that you profess a belief in him and undergo the waters of baptism and walk as his disciples. And there were people in Rome from all walks of life doing this. There were the Gentiles that had been pagans. There were the Gentiles who had been pretty much nothing. There had been the Jews that had seen the Old Testament scripture fulfilled. They were all excited about this truth. And so here they were saying, that rings true in my heart. That's a wonderful message. I want to follow this with all my life. They were undergoing the waters of the baptism, and they were becoming members of the church, and they were sitting there listening to the preaching and going on with their lives in an attempt to serve God. And then they began to run into their personal differences. And so they're sitting there, maybe after meeting, they're having lunch. And one of the old pagan former worshipers, used to worship Jupiter, Juno, he's sitting there with a slab of beef. Okay, that's what he's packed for his lunch. And one of the ones that didn't worship hardly anybody, just pretty much no formal religion, he may be sitting there with a slab of pork that had been offered to an idol because he bought it on the way to church in the marketplace. And here's the Jew over here. Maybe he had a little piece of fish, maybe he didn't. Maybe he just had peas and beans. He had his vegetables. And these fellas unpacked and they set everything out on the table. And the former Jew, who's now a Christian, is looking over there and seeing, wow, this is a ham hock. And furthermore, I know where that ham hock comes from. They only cut them that way over here in the marketplace where they offered the meat to Jupiter before they sold it. And the Gentile may be looking over at the Jew and saying, what does he not like about my cooking? You know, why does he just stick to these peas and beans and drinks a little water? What? Something wrong with my... And so there's this tendency to judge one another. Well, if you look at the New Testament, the commands God gave the church, there's no dietary laws. In fact, Paul says all things should be able to be received with thanksgiving, for sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so there were none of those dietary laws applicable to the church. Now, the same thing with keeping days. There was a group of here, the Jews, they might have kept Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and the other holidays. And here you might have had somebody that come out of paganism. They might have still kept Saturnalia and some of those things that kids were used to having those holidays. And here's somebody that pretty much had no formal religion. He's just glad to get off work no matter what the reason. Nobody. So you had some people that had kept grown up keeping holidays for certain religious traditions and even religious commandments, and some that didn't keep them. And they're wondering, why doesn't the other person do that? Whereas here in the commandments the Lord gave to the church, there's no such commandment. Now, brothers and sisters, there are commandments in the New Testament of how we are to live. There's some pretty clear ones. Commandments of what to do. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Sing and make melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Pray without ceasing. There's some clear things. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Pretty clear New Testament commandments that we are to keep to love God, love others, that we're to sing, that we're to pray, that we're to assemble for worship. Mighty clear. And there's no fuzz on that peach. You're not wondering, is this a holiday I should keep or a food that I should abstain from? It is clear as a bell. You are to love God. You are to love people. You are to sing His praise. You are to pray to Him. You are to meet in worship. These things are clear. It's not. That's not a doubtful disputation. That's clear Scripture. And then there's some things over here that we clearly should not do as written in the New Testament. We are to abstain from fornication and keep our body vessel as in service to God. We are to not defraud our brother. That is not lie. We're not to steal. We're not to extort. We're not to get drunk. There's many of those things that are given, and it's clear there. And so there's clear New Testament commands of what to do, what not to do. But these things that come out of the religion that you had been trained in, whether it's Judaism or paganism or Zoroastrianism or Isis Osiris worship or any of the others, Paul said, those things, go easy with each other. You got liberty here. Don't look down on each other. It's a matter between you and God. Give each other some slack. Go easy with each other because it's a matter between you and your Lord. He that regardeth the day, unto the Lord doth he regard it. He that regardeth not the day, unto the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, he eateth not unto the Lord and giveth God thanks. And then we come to the text. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Now that's a long introduction of context. But let me try to get to my message. And that is your life and how you try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ has an impact on other people. For good or for ill. You've probably heard the illustration before, somebody dropping a tiny pebble in a big pond. The ripples spread out. They make it all the way to the shore, even though it's a very small pebble that you drop. Maybe you're out in your bass boat and the water is still and placid, and you see a little pebble in the bottom of the boat, and you take it and you drop it over the side, and lo and behold, as small as that is, you start to see twigs and leaves moving up and down near the bank of the shore because it has such an impact. And it is so with the way that we live our lives in an attempt to follow as disciples of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament has many examples. I'll only give two on each side. You can have an impact for ill. Let me give an example of that. Remember after the fall of Jericho, and God commanded them, don't you touch any of the spoil of Jericho. I'm going to let you spoil some of these cities, take their treasure. But this first one here, don't you touch a bit of it. You destroy it all and don't keep any treasure out of Jericho. So they won that battle. They took the city. They moved on to the next city, a little bitty one called Ai, and they lost the battle. Some of the Israelites died in the battle. Joshua and the elders of Israel are just, wow, they're confused and they're downcast. And Joshua's on his face. Lord, we're surrounded by enemies. How are we going to survive if the men of Israel turn their backs from the enemy? And God said, get off your face, Joshua. Somebody took of the cursed material, the cursed thing of Jericho. And I won't be with you in this regard. I won't be with you until you take care of this. So they sought throughout Israel, and they found one fellow by process of elimination. His name was Achan. Joshua said, Achan, what have you done? Achan said, after the fall of Jericho, I saw a wedge of gold and some shekels of silver, these real nice Babylonian clothes. And I took them and I hid them under my tent. That may not sound too serious to you and I, but God had so clearly commanded not to do that. Don't do that. And they had to, in judgment, slay Achan. And so they destroyed him, believe even his family in that. He brought that. Not only did Achan's disobedience impact him, but it impacted his family, and it caused several men in the nation of Israel to die in battle. He was the reason for that. His disobedience just didn't impact himself. It hurt others. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then slew Uriah by the sword of the Ammonites in disobedience to God, Nathan came to him and told him that he was the guilty one. And he said, because of what you've done, this has given great occasion for the enemy to blaspheme. That is, David, you just open it up so Satan can criticize God and he's got more credibility before many of God's children. Oh, follow God. You want to be a man after God's own heart? I've seen one of those. I'm not impressed. He takes faithful servants, wives, and he gets them killed in battle. You think I'm going to follow a religion led by a hypocrite like that? No way! See, the occasion to blaspheme the enemy has. David was strictly instructed in the law not to number Israel without taking a half shekel of silver from every person that was to be numbered. He decided to just number them anyway. And as a result, pestilence came upon Israel and 70,000 people died for David's disobedience. Now, those are some just a few examples on the negative side, but I want you to know the same principle follows today. Your disobedience, your sin, the effects of it are not limited to you. I know that you may wish it were, because I've wished that before. I remember one time I was trying to counsel a young man. He was a young adult, and he was headed in some wrong directions, and he had a mother that was just one of those very spiritual good people. I mean, lived the life of following Jesus Christ. And she set such a good example and was so thoughtful to other people and kind, always in the house of worship, always in sincere prayer. And I sure miss her. But she worried about her son. She really did. And the process of counseling, I said, you know, these things you're doing, it's tearing your mother up. She worries about you when you head out and don't know what direction you're going and you get in trouble in this way. It's really making her life hard. He says, I know, and she ought not to do that. I wish she would quit just worrying about me because, you know, I'm living my life and responsible for everything. She ought not to worry about me. I said, you don't understand. That's impossible for a good mother to do. She cannot cut her feelings off from you and what you do. It's impossible. When you do this, there is no way to localize the damage and the sorrow to yourself. It won't happen. That's not an option available to you. The only option available to you is to keep on doing these things and hurting her as well as yourself, or to stop it. Those are your only two options. Now, it works on the other side too. You remember what happened when Jacob went to the house of Laban? And there he was working for Laban and keeping his sheep, keeping his herds in exchange for his wives. First he ended up marrying Leah and then Rachel. And he worked 14 years doing that. At the end of the 14 years, Laban came to him and said, I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for your sake. There was Jacob, recipient of the grace of God, trying now to follow the Lord, trying to work hard, trying to do what was right, trying to raise his family. And the Lord did prosper. The flocks and the herds brought forth plentifully. And that, for the first 14 years, was greatly to the benefit of Laban. He says, I've learned by experience. The Lord has blessed me for your sake. If you go a little further in Genesis, you come to the story of Joseph. And he was taken slave and sold in the house of Potiphar. And as Joseph there dealt faithfully as a slave, he gained promotion and the house of Potiphar prospered. Pretty soon, Potiphar left everything in his hand. He didn't know what all he had in his house because he left the responsibility to Joseph. And there he prospered. And then his wife accused Joseph falsely. He ended up in prison. And then he foretold the dream of the butler and the baker. And two years later, out he comes from prison and foretells the dream of Pharaoh and provides for the land of Egypt. And because of Joseph's faithfulness and trying to follow God, he not only prospered the house of Potiphar and the prison and the butler, not the baker, and the butler, he saved the land of Egypt and the family of Joseph. What am I saying here? Your disobedience affects others in ways you don't understand. And your obedience and love to God affects others for good in ways that go beyond what you can understand. So when we read verse 7 here, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Please understand, none of us, not you, not me, lives to ourselves. When we live in disobedience, others get hurt in ways we may never even know about. When we live in love and obedience and seeking God's righteousness, in humility, others are blessed in ways we may not ever know about. Now, sometimes you do know about it. Sometimes you do something in service to God, and you can see somebody was helped, and that's encouraging. But I want you to know that your efforts to do good in the midst of this dark world do good and bless others that you don't find out about. Why? Because none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Aren't you glad about that last part? None of, when it says no man, it's right there in parallel with none of us. No man dieth to himself. Praise God. We sing a hymn, Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend, as such I look to thee. Now in the fullness of thy love, O Lord, remember me. And the last verse is, and when I close my eyes in death and creature helps all flee, then, O my great Redeemer God, I pray, remember me. I want you to know God does remember His children in the moment of their death, and they don't die to themselves. Is that not what you see in the Bible? When Stephen died, was he to himself? Well, he was surrounded by people throwing stones at him, but he wasn't dying to himself. He was looking there at Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of God and seeing that glory of the Lord standing on his right hand as Stephen was prepared to enter home. And he said that he saw him, and there he was. He wasn't dying to himself. He was dying with the one who loved him, welcoming him home. When Paul was on trial, he mentioned before his second trial, he said, at my first hearing, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. But the Lord was with me and stood by me, and by me was the preaching of the gospel known, and I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. Was Paul saying, looks like I'm drawing down, I may be near death, and a lot of people are hightailing it, but I'm not alone. The Lord's with me. No man dieth to himself. I got to thinking about such horrible, lonely deaths some people have died. Have you ever been to the memorial for the battleship Arizona? There in Pearl Harbor. What a terrible death some of those men died. The Japanese aerial attack came in by surprise. A lot of the U.S. Navy of the Pacific Fleet was tied up there in and around Pearl Harbor, and the bombs hit them, and the battleship Arizona was bombed so bad that it capsized and went underwater. Maybe some of the fellows on the upper deck that were not killed by the explosions may have been able to get off and swim to safety. But if you've ever been in a big ship like that, they go a long way down underwater for their own stability. And so here a lot of these fellas on the lower decks, all of a sudden their world is physically turned upside down. And what used to be the deck is now the ceiling. What used to be the upper deck above them is now the floor. And the thing's filling up with water. And so they've just got a limited air pocket. And all of a sudden electrical systems go out. And they're in the dark. And there were people banging on the hull of the ship, and they could hear them for days after the attack. Now think, what must it have been like to have been the last child of God still physically alive in the Arizona? I just got to thinking about this. Forgive me if it seems overly dramatic, but I was just trying to put myself in the position of that individual. Maybe he had held his breath and tried to go in the black dark. Once those electrical systems are gone out, you probably can't see your hand in front of your face. And if you go underwater, you don't know if you're going to find a hole that leads to another air pocket, or you're going to be stuck in a passageway that you can't get out, and you don't know what's falling. And you're there hoping maybe you'll hear the cutting torches there, but those hulls of those battleships are deliberately made to withstand armor. I don't know if they'd gotten to work, if they would have made a breach in that hull in a week. But they were there, and if you can imagine that last person, maybe buddies have tried to swim under in the black dark, and you've been talking to the last one or two, and then all of a sudden you don't hear their voice anymore. And the oxygen's getting real thin. And you're getting weak, and you've been in black dark for 2 or 3 days. Can you imagine the frightfulness and the loneliness and the claustrophobia, and just try to put myself in that position of how terrible and lonely that is. But let me tell you, for a child of God, when that oxygen gets too low, and he's drawing his last breath, he's not alone. Because none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Every child of God that closes their eyes, they find that they're not alone. The ones that have been able to give us some evidence beforehand know that the Lord is there, and some of them even report that to us. But the Old Testament tells us something as well. Abraham gave up the ghost and died and was gathered to his people. That's Genesis 25, and his sons buried him. Genesis 35, Isaac gave up the ghost and was gathered to his people, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Jacob died, Genesis 49, gathered up his feet into the bed and died, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. And then over a month later, in Genesis 50, his sons buried him in the cave of Machpelah at the land of Canaan. What I want you to know is a child of God that dies has his Savior with him when he dies, and he has his people around him right after he dies. Because none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Aren't you glad that is the case? And the reason that is so is because God's choice in his redemption has caused us to be bound together in God in a very special way that goes beyond what we can understand. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross in the dark, shedding his blood, and more than shedding his blood, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. So there, the thing that was the opposite of him, the thing that was hateful unto God, he was made to be that. And there in that loneliness, he had a mission. And the mission was what he prayed unto God the Father in the garden in John 17. Father, I will that them which thou hast given me may be with us, that as we are one, they may be one. And so the thing that I'm trying to mention to you here, and it's not fully revealed as we live here, because of our flesh, we feel separate from one another. It's why we have doubtful disputations. It's why we make our own opinions so important when we're having arguments with people, and so often neglect the clear commandments of God in the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, if something here is given clearly for the church, we all ought to stand for it. We all ought to teach it kindly to one another. We ought to have as close as we can get to 100% unity on that position. But if it's a matter of opinion, if it's a matter of the way you were raised and the background you came from, and you prefer vegetarianism to eating meat, or you prefer not keeping a holiday to keeping a holiday, or you prefer Fords to Chevys, or you prefer the Bulldogs to the Yellow Jackets, or you prefer classical music to country music, brothers and sisters, don't argue about that, because none of us liveth to himself. You're talking about something we have in common that's far more important than any of our opinions, and what we have in common is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's given us clear, you know, the New Testament's not that long. It's a short instruction set. And we ought to do our best to hew just as close as we can to that in thanksgiving to him. There are three reasons I can think of right off the bat. I don't want to sin and disobey. Now, I have temptations just like everybody, and I've fallen into them, and I've lost some terrible battles. But one reason I don't want to sin and disobey him is because I don't want to dishonor the Lord. You know, as David said in Psalm 51, he says, against thee only have I sinned, that thou mayest be justified and clear when thou speakest. He said, Lord, my sin, I know I've hurt other people, but the sin is against the eternal universal standard of righteousness, and that's thee, O Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. One reason you don't want to sin is because it's dishonoring to the Lord who hung on a cross in the darkness to keep you out of the lake of fire. Another reason I don't want to sin It's because it hurts me. I know of a truth that the Lord is faithful as Father to Son, that His love is ongoing and never is taken away. And that relationship is unbreakable. But I know as a faithful father to a son, He chastises those who transgress His commandments. And brothers and sisters, I don't like His chastisement. I've felt it before. He's good and He's severe. And another reason I don't want to sin is I don't want any more chastisement than I have to have. But there's a third reason, and it's the reason for this message. I don't want to sin against God because it hurts others that I'm connected with in ways I don't even understand the connection. When we sin, it's against God. It hurts us, but the ripples of that pebble go all the way to the edge of the pond. It coarsens society. It hurts families. It limits churches in ways that we never understand. And conversely, when you're on your knees in prayer, when you're faithful in the house of worship, when you are sincerely seeking God's instruction in His Word, whether by reading or hearing the gospel or conversing with somebody else on a matter, when you're trying to do the best you can to love God and love others, it brightens lives. It lifts spirits. It gives strength in places you may never, ever realize. You know why? Because none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. All children of God belong to Jesus Christ. May God bless you.